Let's remain standing as we read from God's Word, as we read from Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. Go from Daniel to Hosea to Joel. Keep flipping, and then you get to Obadiah, and you get to Jonah, and if you get to Zechariah, Micah, in that area, you've gone too far. Go back, Jonah. Right? Smack dab in the middle of the minor prophets. In Jonah chapter 1, we will read verses 4 through 16 together. Let's pray before we do so. Oh God, we praise you for your words. And we know, oh God, even from the psalm that we just sang, that happiness, enjoyment of you comes from meditating upon your words. Day and night. Give us a clear mind to know what you are saying here in this your word. Apply it to our hearts. Help us to see ourselves in this account of this prophet among pagans. And help us, we pray, to pursue after you with hearts aflame, with cold hearts repented of. And with new obedience, our commitment. We pray that you would cultivate this in our hearts, even as we read and consider your word together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said to them, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Last week we saw Jonah, the runaway prophet. And we tried to put Jonah in his context. Who was Jonah? Well, he was a prophet in the northern kingdom. He was a prophet during the time of much prosperity in the northern kingdom, despite the idolatry of the northern kingdom and its king. We saw the people to whom he was sent. We saw Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. The bad boys of the ancient Near East. The gruesomeness with which they treated their enemies. How they were feared because of the great evil that they would bring upon any nation that stood against them. So it's somewhat justified that Jonah wouldn't want to go there. And yet the Lord called him to go there, to be a messenger of mercy to this wicked and evil people, to pronounce to them the judgment of God against them, to let them know God will come and he will come in wrath. That is why Jonah was raised up for this purpose. And yet, what did he do? He ran away. Instead of going northeast, he went southwest and had plans to go nearly 2,000 miles away, all the way to the Atlantic coast of Spain, where we believe Tarshish lies. He's trying to get as far away from God as possible, far away from God's calling as possible. And what we see in Jonah 1, 4 through 16, our text this evening, what we see, I mean, we can look at it in the broader picture and we can see the sovereignty of God to bring Jonah exactly where he wants him. What we could look at how the Lord hurled the great wind upon the sea. The Lord was in control of the lot that fell on Jonah. The Lord caused the sea to cease when Jonah was thrown overboard. The sovereignty of God runs straight through this passage. But something I want us to consider together this evening is the prophet, this runaway prophet, as he contrasts so greatly with the pagans that are on the ship with him. I want us to see the prophet among the pagans. And what I hope we will see is that when we compare Jonah to these pagan sailors, we see that our runaway prophet, though privileged with a knowledge of the true God, has a heart that is cold towards God. It's a dead religion. It's a dead commitment to Yahweh that we see with Jonah. Such that even the sailors and their devotion to their gods greatly outshines his devotion to the one true God. So, what do we see? We see a great contrast between the prophet of Yahweh Almighty and the pagan sailors who eventually turn to worship Yahweh. So, first, what do we see? We see the sailors, they're awake while Jonah sleeps. The sailors are awake while Jonah sleeps. The ship set sails for Tarshish from Joppa, our runaway prophet Jonah. He's leaving Nineveh as far behind as possible, but not too long into the voyage. What do we see? We see in verse 3, or rather verse 4, the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Strong winds are blowing. The waves are crashing against the hull of the ship. But this isn't an ordinary storm. It's not a mild tempest. We know this because of how the sailors react. Did you see how they reacted in verse 5? Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, well, we'll get to Jonah in a second. These men, if you've ever met a sailor, they're kind of hard men. You watch these TV shows of crab fishermen in Alaska, and those guys are tough. You know, the boat's rocking over, dipping up water in these North Pacific waves, and they're just going about their business. But these men are not going about their business. I remember the first time I went on a cruise, and we hit some rough waters. And I remember, you know, being kind of thrown. We were on a kind of a small boat, and we were being kind of thrown around a little bit. As the seas were rising up, the winds were blowing, a heavy rain was hitting. The crew, they were just going about their business, doing their job. People were serving drinks and hamburgers and whatever he wanted. But not so here. this tempest is different. These raging winds, these storming seas, these things are scaring the sailors. They're losing their cool. They've never seen a storm this bad. And so what do? They're hurrying to and fro on deck. They're casting cargo off the sides of the ship to lighten the ship. Some commentators think that what they're doing is that they're throwing over things to perhaps appease their pagan gods, as if these things are sacrifices. Very interesting to think about, perhaps. But it's quite a commotion. They're crying out to their idols, hoping that one of their gods will hear them. Of course, we know, we sang Psalm 15 earlier, they have ears but do not hear, eyes but do not see, mouths but do not speak. They're crying out to these deaf, dumb, lifeless idols. These sailors are awake to the chaos around them. Imagine you're there on the ship. Imagine being on a wooden vessel in the middle of a sea, being tossed to and fro by a storm. That's scary. Imagine that the crew, they're at their wits' end. These professionals, sea-hardened men, they're not keeping their cool. They're in a panic. What would you do? Well, let me tell you what Jonah did. He goes under the deck because it's a little loud and rowdy up here. I think I'm just going to go sleep. Who sleeps at a time like this? A man who is hardened to God and his warnings. He seeks a sleep that is careless. A sleep unstirred by the storm that God himself has sent to warn him. It's the sleep of apathy. A sleep unstirred by the very threatenings of God crashing against the boat about him. It's a very different sleep than, say, what we see in Psalm 4. Several months ago, when we looked at Psalm 4, but in Psalm 4, 8, we hear of the distress of the psalmist. The world is crashing about him. In verse 8, he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's the sleep of faith. Or the sleep of the Lord Jesus when he's on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4. You know, some hardened fishermen, they're on the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great sea wind comes upon the ship, and they're being thrown to and fro, and Jesus is slumbering back there. Why? It's not carelessness like Jonah. It's trust. He trusts his Father. Jonah's sleep, though, it's a sleep of cold-hearted, careless rebellion. A sleep of a sin-seared conscience. A sleep of a heart numbed to the things of God and the calamitous providences that God has thrown about him. Friends, is this you today? Are you asleep? Are you curled up, finding rest in your rebellion against God? Are you careless about the sins that you've committed and the consequences? Perhaps things have come upon you, some calamities, and I can't read providence, I don't necessarily know, but maybe those are meant to wake you up to the dangers of your current path in sin. Friends, if that's you, wake up. Maybe you think your tranquil heart is a sign of God's favor upon you, and you have peace and comfort in your soul despite the fact that you're living in unrepentant sin. Friends, if that's the case, you're like Jonah. And if your sleepy soul persists in rebellion, you're in danger. Wake up. Be alert. See that God's storm is coming against your rebellion unless you wake up and find safe harbor in Christ. It's what the storm is meant to do. To get the boat to turn around and bring Jonah back to the mission and the goal that God had called him to accomplish. So the sailors, what are they? They're alert while Jonah, with his sin-seared soul, is sleeping amidst the stores of the ship. But secondly, let's notice the contrast in how they're acting. The sailors are praying while Jonah remains silent. The sailors are praying while Jonah remains silent. In the midst of this God-sent storm, the sailors almost naturally turn to prayer. Now, they're praying to false gods, but they're praying. Notice verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Without hesitation, without prompting, the sailors go to their knees, and they cry out to their gods. They may be pagans, but they're faithful pagans. And they understand that what's going on is happening by some divine initiative. They pray and they pray and they pray, and they're trying out different gods. They're trying to find out which deity in the pantheon of their gods has hurled this storm upon him. We even get the sense that these pagan sailors know that someone has sinned to bring this about. That's what we see in verse 7, right? Come, let us cast lots that we know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They know someone has sinned, and there is divine retribution being brought against them. We see these pagans, these Gentile sailors. They continue praying throughout. They eventually prayed to Yahweh, to the God of heaven, the true and living God. In verse 14, they cried out to Yahweh, "O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life." As they are about to throw Jonah over, they're concerned about angering this God who has thrown the storm upon them. When the tempest is swirling about them, and when all their attempts to save themselves have failed, when the futile attempts to reach their death and powerless idols, when those have been brought to naught, they turn to Yahweh, the sovereign God. What about Jonah? What about Jonah? Jonah's sleeping. And the captain of the ship finds him sleeping. It's interesting, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew text of this book, it hints at this, that Jonah was found by the captain because he was snoring so loud. I think that's really interesting. Jonah's in a deep sleep. He's sawing logs over here. And guess what? The captain hears him and says, "That's not the sound of praying, that's the sound of sleeping." And so the captain, a pagan Gentile captain, calls him to do what? To pray. The captain, verse 6, came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise." The same word that the Lord used at the very beginning, right? Arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not. How absurd is this scene? A prophet of Yahweh being called to pray by a pagan ship captain. Yet we never see Jonah pray here. We never hear him acknowledge his sin. We never hear a cry for deliverance from the storm. His cold, sleepy, sin-seared, rebellious heart will not call out to his God. I hate to say this because it condemns me as well, but our prayer lives reflect our faith. Prayer is the exhale of faith, one Puritan put it. A lack of prayer indicates a lack of devotion to God, a lack of trust in Him. Jonah, in rebellion against God, fled away from the presence of God, we are told, and now he will not flee to Him when he needs Him most. Because his heart is cold to God. Is your heart cold? Our prayer life is a good litmus test of that. It's a good indicator. Do we go to God in prayer? Do we go regularly? Or are we like Martin Luther who said, when I am most busy, that is when I need to pray the most. Or do we barely make time for prayer? Friends, we must be a praying people. Pray to Him. Pray that He would change your heart. Pray that your heart would be drawn to Him. Pray that there would be a warmth to melt the coldness of your hearts, that prayer may issue forth freely. Pour out your soul in confession. Plead to God that he might be kind to you and thaw your frozen and frosty heart. So we see the sailors, what are they doing? They're praying while Jonah remains silent. Thirdly and finally, what do we see? We see that the sailors, they fear while Jonah confesses to fear. Did you catch that? The sailors fear while Jonah confesses fear. Notice in verse 5, that's the first place where we see fear. Fear runs throughout this, the word for fear. We see it in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. And the Hebrew is, the mariners feared. Verse 10, we see more fear. After Jonah told them who he served and who he was, verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. In the Hebrew, it's, they feared a great fear. And then in verse 16, after the men had thrown Jonah overboard, what does it say? After they had thrown Jonah overboard and the sea ceased from its raging, then the men feared the Lord, feared Yahweh exceedingly. They feared a great fear to Yahweh. A lot of fear going on here. Indeed, the wave of fear that comes upon the sailors is, it's really one of the main threads of this text. The climax of this whole section is found in that culminating verse, that they fear Yahweh. And so what do? They worship him. They offer sacrifice and they make vows. Some would say that's a true conversion. Some would say it was not a true conversion. I don't know. But I know this. They feared Yahweh enough to worship him. After seeing his sovereignty, after seeing his kindness and mercy to them and relenting from his wrath, these pagan Gentile sailors begin to act in worship. They're not worshiping their idols in that moment. They may go back to them, I don't know. But they end this story with this. They're fearing and worshiping the one true and living God. Deep in their souls is an impression of the power, the might, the sovereignty, the mercy of Yahweh. And they fear him. I believe this is an example. I believe it's an example of conversion. Their prayer seems to give evidence to it. Their fear and worship of Yahweh seems to give evidence to it. That's where I would tend to land. Seems as though he has worked a great work in their heart. From their heart, they are God-fearers now. They worship him. They bind themselves to him by vows. These sailors are now fearers of Yahweh. But what about Jonah? We see him nowhere fearing God here. We see him confessing to fear God, even though there may be no actual fear in his heart. Notice verse 9. After the sailors say, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Where is your country? And of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." It's almost as if you get the sense that he's yawning while he's saying it. And he's saying it kind of like maybe some of us say the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth." Some people think that this, and there's evidence for this, that this is a short form of a confessional statement. It would be something akin to the Apostles' Creed. It's what the Apostle Paul called a pattern of sound words, used to express one's identity as a Jew and a fearer of Yahweh, the ruler and creator of everything. But these words ring hollow here, do they not? They're spoken with his mouth, but he does not seem to believe them in his heart. He has a confessional belief in and a confessional fear of Yahweh. He's confessing these things, but his heart does not fear Yahweh. Or we can put it another way. Jonah, a prophet of God, a Hebrew from birth, has a mental knowledge of God, but he has no knowledge in his heart. It's a religion of the head, not a religion that affects the heart, that emanates from the heart. As a confessional Presbyterian, I do not take any exceptions to the confession of faith or the shorter or larger catechism. I'm pretty old school Presbyterian. I love the confession. I confess it and own it as my confession of faith. But I can know the confession front and back. I can know the shorter and the larger catechism and still be far from God. I may know much truth, but knowing the truth without fearing the God of truth is a dangerous place for me. It leads to hypocrisy. We know a lot about God in this church, and I praise the Lord. Over the years, you have had faithful men feeding you from the Scripture. You've had Sunday school teachers walk you through the Scriptures. You've read books and had book studies to help you grasp aspects about who God is, who Christ is, who salvation or what salvation is. Do you fear this God about whom you're reading? Do you know of his holiness? Not just in your mind, not just as a concept, but as something to drive you to fear. Maybe you once did. Maybe there was a time in which you had a love and fear for the Lord that reached down to the depths of your soul, but now your religion's clinical. Springs of your souls are dry and do not ever flow in prayer. Maybe you've never known that. It's always been about theory, but never knowing and fearing God. Whether you've grown cold or whether you've never known him, you need the same thing. You need to know and fear the Lord. You need to see what those pagan sailors saw. A God who relents from destroying you because of the sacrifice of another. You see, Jonah's not the hero of the book of Jonah. I think we all can see that. It's very clear. Jonah's not the hero of the story. But perhaps here we see a glimpse of who the true hero is. We see a foreshadowing of God's grace, of how someone called to represent God was sacrificed for the sake of others, that the seas of God's wrath might be stilled. Jonah here is pointing us, I believe, to the Lord Jesus. We need a prophet greater than Jonah. We need a sacrifice to be cast overboard in our place, lest our ship be wrecked and we be drowned in a sea of God's wrath. We need someone to calm the storm, who will willingly, obediently calm the storm of God's wrath by taking our place. You see, the sailors saw the mercy of God through the action of Jonah. And what did they do? They feared and they worshiped God from their hearts. So too should we, wretched sinners, as we observe the actions of Christ, as we observe his sacrifice, as we see how he bore the full brunt of God's wrath, as we see him as a greater Jonah, we too must respond in fear and worship in our hearts. The author of Hebrews, how did he put it? Let us worship our God with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. This worship, this reverence, this fear, it's a fear of a God who is compassionate and gracious and loving and long-suffering with sinners like you and me. A God who has provided a sacrifice that our souls might not be shipwrecked in the sea of eternal condemnation. Turn to Christ. Turn to His greater sacrifice. And respond with fear, with worship, with commitment to Him. And may God see fit to keep us and hold us in His grace, ever inflaming our love for Him as we continue to look to Christ day by day, the greater sacrifice, a greater sacrifice than Jonah, that we may be saved, as we pray together. God in heaven, we do praise You. We praise You for this glimpse into Your sovereignty, a glimpse into our cold hearts, but also the glimpse into Christ, the sacrifice for sinners. Lord, we praise You. We praise You for that sacrifice. Help us, we pray, to believe in Christ, that our hearts may respond with love, with light and heat, that our joy may be set aflame, and that we would respond to the great salvation which You call us into by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would respond with fear, with trembling, with love, with adoration, with awe. So, Father, we pray that You would use Your Spirit mightily in our hearts. If we are not Yours, save us. If we are Yours, draw us once again to You, the God of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.